in, Dennis. We'll get you set up. Awesome. All right, so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and get them out and just hang tight. We're going to get there in just a couple of minutes. But before we do that, I want to set the stage for tonight's message. Much better. I like the balance. I don't know what it is. It's probably some sort of like OCD thing or something, but I just need to be balanced a little bit. So I'm going to try to keep this on the shorter side, and I say try. We all know how that sometimes goes. But what I want to do is I want to save some time at the end of the service for us to come together and pray as a body and respond to this in prayer. But I do have a bit to cover, so maybe we'll just see if we can move pretty quick and see where we get to here. But tonight's message is actually going to serve as part two to a message that I had preached on a Wednesday evening in early June. It may have actually been like June 1st. So what we're going to do first is we're going to start with a brief recap of what that was, because some of you may not have been here, and some of you probably don't remember what you had for breakfast. So, right? That's probably me too. I think I had eggs, maybe. So we'll start with a recap of what we talked about, and then we'll go into it tonight. So about a month ago, in early June, we spoke about Christ's statement in the Gospels where he said that we as believers, we as the church, are the light of the world. What we talked about that night is we said that Christ did not say that we were a light in the world. He did not say that we were one amongst many lights in the world. He said we are the singular source of light in the world, meaning there is no other source. Christ came and he said, I am the light of the world. And then Christ handed the baton off to us. And now the responsibility falls on us to be lights in this world. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Right? So we're not taking Jesus out of the equation. Don't get me wrong on that. Right? Jesus is still the light of the world, but he's gone to heaven and he has put things into the hands of the church. That's one message that we need to get deep down inside of our souls, that this world goes as the church goes, right? Jesus has chosen us. He's chosen the church to be lights in this world. So if we don't shine, then there's going to be a whole lot of darkness in this world. So what this means is that we have already, and we must take responsibility to bring the light of Christ to the world, because if we don't do it, no one else will. We have to take a responsibility for this world. We cannot look at this world and simply brush our hands and say, well, they're off on their own. They'll just get whatever's coming to them. No, we've been given the responsibility to go into this world and take that light. We must take up that responsibility. And in that sermon, we looked at Isaiah chapter 60, and we looked at verses 1 to 3. And at a very high level, what those verses say is they say, arise, shine, for your light has come. And it says, darkness covers the earth, thick darkness covers the people, but nations will come to the light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And so we know that Isaiah was prophesying of the coming Messiah, right? Isaiah was before Christ came. He was looking forward to the time when the Messiah was going to come, who was the light of the world. And what he was saying is that the Messiah was on his way. The Messiah was coming. And when the Messiah comes, it would be time for God's people to arise and shine. He told us the conditions of that world would be dark. Thick darkness would cover the earth. But he said that we would shine our lights. Kings would come to the brightness of that dawn. So think about it this way. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, there was but one teeny tiny nation in the entire earth who had the revelation of the true God. Think about that. Think about how small Israel really is. Right? And it was actually a little bit smaller in those times than it is today. This little teeny tiny spot on the entire planet, the only people who had the revelation of the true God. And so many people today are going to tell you that this world is a lost cause, this world is getting worse, this world's going to hell in a handbasket. But the truth is, there's no longer one tiny nation of believers, but believers across all nations. Right, we live in a world and there's a lot of voices in the church today that are saying a whole lot of really bad things. But I want us to really put this in perspective. When Christ came, one tiny nation that had the revelation of the true God, one nation in the entire world, today in every single nation there are people that name themselves believers. That'll throw a kink in your theology, right? And so verse 3 speaks of the outcome of the church rising up and shining their light. And essentially, he's saying that those shining that light will be the ones the world comes to, the one the world will be drawn to. In other words, they'll be the most influential entity. Now, what we talked about the night is we said many people try to put this off into some future time. They say, well, that's too good to be true. We can't see that happening in our day. And so that must be for the millennium. That must be for after Christ's return, something along those lines. But what we looked at was the fact that it's inappropriate to interpret the Bible through a lens of, well, that's too good to be true, so it can't be for now. Right? Verses 1 and 2 clearly speak about the Messiah coming. Arise and shine, your light has come. If Jesus wasn't the light of the world, then who is? Right? And so verses 1 and 2 say the Messiah is coming, time to arise and shine. Verse 3 talks about kings coming to that, nations being drawn to that light. See, I believe the appropriate interpretation is that Isaiah prophesied that when the Messiah came, there would be true great darkness on this world, and that is absolutely true, there was. But Messiah would bring the light that the world would be drawn to. See, if ever the world was positioned for this and needed to see that light shine, it's now. I think what we're seeing more and more and more as we go along here is that the world doesn't have any answers, right? Our politicians don't have any answers. It doesn't matter who gets elected in November. They don't have all the answers, right? That doesn't mean we just are flippant about how we vote or anything along those lines. But when it all said and done, neither Trump nor Hillary nor if something else crazy happens are going to solve all the problems in this country. But what we know is that God has an answer for every problem the world faces. God's not worried. Jesus isn't sitting on a throne, chewing his nails tonight, pacing back and forth across heaven, wondering how he's going to reach this world. Jesus isn't the slightest bit nervous tonight. He has a solution. Think about that. God has a solution for every problem this world faces. What do we have inside of us? We have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. So we have access to each and every one of those solutions. And so it's far past time for the church to rise up and become all that Christ created us to be. We need to bring those solutions to this world. See, I don't believe it's a matter of if. I believe it's a matter of when, in which generation we'll see this fulfilled. And personally, I want to see it in my lifetime, right? I do. I'm believing for it. So tonight what I want to do is I want to jump into part two, and that's the foundation, and now we're going to build on that tonight, all right? That was part one. And what we want to discuss tonight is the question of why is the church the only source of that light, and how? How do we shine that light? Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll answer the first question of why. Ephesians 6, we're going to look at verses 10 to 12, or maybe just 12, that's what I have here. So Ephesians 6, 12, it says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Let's read that again. This is something we really got to drill into our minds. It says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." There are a lot of great entities and a lot of great organizations that are doing some good things in this world. There's a whole lot of nonprofits. There's some government organizations, that are doing really good things, and they're useful. However, Ephesians lays out the real issue that the world faces. And the issue that the world faces is that the war is not with flesh and blood enemies. If it has flesh, if it has blood, then we cannot name it as our enemy. Right? Think about it that way. If something has flesh and it has blood, it cannot be your enemy. Rather, the enemies that we face are enemies that are demonic forces in an unseen realm. They're called evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. They're mighty powers in this dark world, evil spirits in the heavenly places. See, behind all of the troubles that this world faces, things that are manifested in the world that we see with our physical eyes are being affected in a realm that we do not see with our physical eyes. So while these things are manifesting through people and through physical things in this world, those things are under the influence of a world and spirits and demonic forces that we cannot see with our physical eyes. See, the real enemy of this world is Satan and the fallen angels. These are the demonic forces that he's talking about. I put it like this: while all good things come from the Father of lights, all bad things come from the Father of lies. Right? James tells us that all good things come from the Father of lights. Everything good that we have in this world is directly because God is good and we receive goodness from him. And in the same manner, every negative, every terrible, every bad thing we see in this world is because there's also a father of lies. His name is Satan. These demonic forces are influencing, they're twisting truth, they're confusing minds, they're inspiring hate, they're inspiring violence. Does any of this sound familiar? They're breeding fear, which is manifested through people, through flesh and blood. We see this played out in the news. We're seeing this played out in the news right in front of our eyes. Demonic forces are just influencing things in this world. They're twisting truth. They're inspiring hate. They're inspiring people to violence. These demonic forces are our enemy tonight. Ephesians 2:2 says, "You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." And so we see an entire world and we see people who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it says that Satan himself, the evil powers, are at work in their hearts, twisting things, lying into their lives, causing them to do these things. People are influenced. They're held captive and they're enslaved by demonic forces, which they may not even be aware of. Now, this answers the question as to why we are the light. See, the church, we as believers, we are the only entity in the entire world that can wage warfare in the realm where it must be waged. Think about it. The church is the single entity in this entire world that can do battle in the spiritual realm. Right? All of these other things that we see in this world, nonprofit organizations that are helping people get out of poverty, that's good stuff. But at the end of the day, poverty is really a symptom of a spiritual condition. And the only people that can fight that battle is the church. All of the hate we see manifested in this world, yeah, you can do things to try to educate people and try to bring people together, but when all is said and done, the church is the only entity that can battle that hate in the spiritual realm where it needs to be battled. See, other entities can treat the symptoms, and I'm not necessarily opposed to that, but at the end of the day, the church has the only solution to treat the source, to treat the root. So it's gardening season, and so many of you know that it's weed season, especially now, right? You don't really need to cut your grass, you need to cut your weeds. There's amazing things that can grow even when it doesn't rain. Your grass is brown and dead, and yet you have weeds that come up. But we know a lot about weeds, and weeds are a really great metaphor here, because you can pull a weed, but what happens if you don't get to the root? That thing's coming right back up, and it's coming back quick. See, in the same manner, the world can chop the top off of the weeds, but they don't have the answers to actually pull out the root. Right? They can try to do all of these things to try to treat the top condition that people see, but they can't treat the real issue, and that's people's hearts. Right? It says in the Old Testament that man's heart is extraordinarily wicked. Right? That's bad. But we also know that God has a remedy for that. He said, "I'll give them a new heart." Right? When all is said and done, we're the only one that have the truth that can actually get to the root of the issue. Or it's like when you have a cold. So you can take DayQuil, and it may help with your symptoms. It may treat the runny nose a little bit, stop it. It may help with the headache. But that DayQuil doesn't actually do anything to get to the root of the problem of the cold, which is the flu virus, right? The cold virus, whatever it is. I'm not a doctor, so forgive me. Or a nurse or anything else. Right? It doesn't treat the virus. All it does is it treats the symptoms. That's just like the world. They can treat the symptoms, but they can't treat the root cause. The church are the only ones that have that power to treat that root cause. We're the only one that have the tools to actually deal with this, to dig beneath the surface, the only entity to combat the underlying source of the darkness in this world. That's why we are the light of the world. And so how do we do this? 2 Corinthians 1:3-5 These are all probably very familiar. It says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture the rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And so Paul outlines that we use God's mighty weapons. We don't use worldly weapons. We knock down strongholds of human reasoning, destroy false arguments, destroy every proud obstacle. We capture rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. How do we wage this war? Well, we wage this war in the heavenly realm. And we wage this war against the demonic forces that have deceived people, that have puffed people up with pride. We wage war against demonic forces that are feeding rebellious thoughts into people's hearts and their minds. So how do we do that? Well, there's multiple ways to do it. I think what we just did is one of them. Worship. You invite the presence of God. And when you invite the presence of God, darkness just flees. I think preaching the gospel is another one, right? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Self-contained within the gospel message is the very power of God to set people free, to bring them to salvation. But tonight I want to focus on one very basic, very simple thing that we all know, and that is we pray. We pray. Prayer is one of our main weapons because in prayer we war in the spiritual realm. When we pray, we're not praying and warring in this realm that we see. We are actually warring in a spiritual realm. Yes, we're praying that we'll see outcomes in the physical realm, but we're literally warring in a spiritual realm that we don't see. When we pray, we have the opportunity to do battle in the realm where the battle needs to be fought. And tonight I'm not talking about dinky once-in-a-while prayers, but concerted prayer. Individuals, but also collectively as a body. Those prayers that cry out for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as in heaven. See, this is really cool. Jesus told us to pray that God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done. What does that mean? Well, that means that his will is found in the coming of his kingdom. Right? God's will for this earth is found in the coming of his kingdom from heaven down to earth. That is God's will. I never knew this growing up. I grew up in a Pentecostal church and never heard anything about the kingdom of God coming to this earth. I heard a lot about the rapture. I heard a lot about getting out of here. Heard a lot about the Antichrist. Boy, does the church give the Antichrist way too much credit. We talk about him more than we probably talk about Jesus sometimes. Come on, church. I never heard this stuff growing up in a Pentecostal church. But Jesus said to pray for his kingdom to come and that his will would be done. In other words, he told us to pray that the kingdom of God would invade earth and we would experience that reality here and now. That's a pretty crazy prayer to pray. Many Christians don't pray this way because we don't believe that can happen. I think that's the truth of the matter. Fatalism has really infected the church in the United States. I'll throw this out there, but I think the church has become the greatest prophet for darkness in this entire country. Right? We don't need the world to talk about darkness anymore because we hear it coming from every pastor and thinks he's a prophet writing all of these things. The church themselves have become almost one of the greatest prophets for darkness in this country. But let me put it like this. Jesus didn't tell us to pray for something that God wouldn't answer. How cool is that? Right? Jesus did not tell us to pray for something that God wouldn't answer. And so Jesus said to pray that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth the same way it's being done in heaven. Meaning if we pray in that way and we dedicate our lives to living in that way, God will answer that prayer. And so it's time for us to step up our faith game a little bit and start believing for greater things to happen. We must understand that his kingdom coming and invading earth is the only way that we'll see a solution to all of these problems. We need God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. See, the church has unfortunately become too reactive. We become very reactive. And so something bad happens and we go, oh no, we got to pray and get a prayer meeting together. You and you and you and you come together. We got to pray because this really bad thing just happened. And that's okay to pray when bad things happen. But if we always constantly do that, then we find ourselves behind the eight ball. And we're always in reaction to what the enemy is doing. I don't want to live my life in reaction to what Satan is doing. But that tends to be how the church prays these days. Something bad happens, and so we go, oh boy, call a prayer meeting together, get the elders. We got to pray against this thing. And we find ourselves just reacting to everything that Satan is doing. See, the church must become more proactive. Prayer must once again become the lifeblood of the church. And I'm talking concerted, consistent, spirit-led prayer, going on the offensive against the spiritual forces of darkness. In other words, we're not waiting for you to act, Satan. We're coming together and we're going on the offensive. Right? This is what Jesus talked about. He said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail. This is a picture of a church out in the world expanding. So Satan has these strongholds, gates of hell. And the picture that Jesus said is, you know what? I'm going to build my church. And the church is going to expand. And the church is going to bump up against gates of hell. And the gates of hell won't prevail. We need to become proactive in what we do. We must be fueled by prayer. I ask this question, what will it take for the church in America to get back onto their knees and stay there? The Lord put in my heart in May that we really needed to step up our prayer game. And it's not that we don't have prayer going on at this church. We have a faithful group of ladies that pray every single Thursday. But if we truly believe that prayer changes things, if we really actually believed it, then I think we'd find ourselves praying a whole lot more than what we do. We'd spend a whole lot more time there. And this isn't condemnation tonight, so don't feel condemned. I'm just trying to encourage us. We got to just step it up. This world needs us. So here's one option for you. We've started prayer every Sunday night, and we don't plan on stopping anytime soon. And so I am personally inviting you, and I'm personally inviting you to invite as many people as you want to. And I'm asking and I'm appealing to your heart tonight to join us for those prayer meetings, to invite any other believers you know. They don't need to be part of this church. We're all part of the church. And let's come together on Sunday nights and let's start waging war in the heavenly realms. There is power when we come together as one body seeking his face. I truly believe that these Sunday evening prayer meetings are going to catapult this church. They're going to take us past that plateau that this church seems to always get stuck on. And they're going to take us to depths that we've never imagined we could see before. I believe we can change our communities. I believe we can change the Lehigh Valley. I believe we can change the world through our intercession as one body. And as we talked about, it's our responsibility. So let's take up that sword. Before we wrap up tonight, let me look at two more scriptures, and we'll be pretty brief with these. I'll read them off, and we'll go through them pretty quick. Daniel 9, 20 to 23. It says, I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. Listen closely, verse 23. The moment you began praying, a command was given, and now I am here to tell you what it is, for you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. And then in Daniel chapter 10, 12 to 14, it says, then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I'm here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. And so for the first chunk of scripture we read, it says, the moment you began to pray, a command was given to answer that prayer. God hears our prayers. And then in the second chunk of scripture, it says, since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself, your request has been heard in heaven, and I've come in answer to your prayer. His request was heard. Now, in chapter 10, verses 12 to 14, it gives you this incredible picture about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare between angels and the prince of Persia, which would have been a demonic spirit. And I know some people get really crazed out of spiritual warfare, right? You can get really crazy talking about spiritual warfare, but we're going to be balanced. So what I don't want to do in my life is I don't want to be so obsessed with spiritual warfare that I stub my toe and I start cursing demons. right? You can find some crazy Christians that I'm telling you, they stub a toe and they're probably cursing a demon. But what we don't want to do is we don't want to be so unaware that there's a real enemy that is really working in this world. And we are called to pray against him. Right? Daniel prayed, the prince of Persia, that spirit tried to block whatever was happening. And Daniel continued to intercede. And the archangel Michael came, intervened. Prayer changes things. Prayer is battle in the realm that we don't see. So we can war in intercession and prayer the same as Daniel did this day. This is the only way to uproot the problems that this world is facing. For us to cast out demons. Man, let's just cast them into the abyss, right? You remember the story where Jesus pulls the demons out of the demoniac crazy guy, cutting himself, running around naked, all of that stuff, right? And he pulls them out and they said, don't send us to the abyss, right? Don't send us there before our time. I think we just need to start praying that God would just send them there, get them out of here so we don't even need to face them anymore. Just send them out. But I believe that we are going to see an incredible change in the unseen realm that will manifest itself in the seen realm when the church begins to pray. I want to wrap this up tonight because I want to spend some time praying. And here's what I want to do, and here's what I want to pray for tonight, is I want to pray for a prayer movement to arise in the church. And so we're going to pray that people would pray. I know that seems kind of funny. And as I was praying about this morning on my drive to work, the Lord was putting that in my heart pretty heavy, and I kind of felt guilty almost for a moment because I was like, well, Lord, we're praying for a prayer movement. There already is a great prayer movement all across the country, right? So there's things like IHOP, the International House of Prayer, not pancakes, prayer. And so you have these organizations that put up prayer, and they've been doing it for years, 24/7 prayer. And what I really felt the Lord putting on my heart is that he raised those bodies of prayer up to bring in a prayer revolution to the church itself. In other words, prayer was so scarce in the church of America that God raised up these houses of prayer not to become the sole sources of prayer in this country, but to pray in a prayer revolution that would strike every single church, every denomination, every congregation across the entire country. And I believe we're going to see that in our day. That what they have sowed in is going to start to manifest itself in prayer rising up in churches. So if you're able, can you go ahead and stand to your feet? So what we'll do is we're just going to spend a few minutes, if you can, just at your seat, and then we're going to come together at the front. And for just 5 minutes, I want you right now at your seat to just pray, pray, pray. Pray that the Lord would raise up a prayer movement here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. Pray that the Lord would raise up a prayer movement at churches all across the Lehigh Valley. Pray that the Lord would raise up a prayer movement in every church, every congregation, every denomination in the United States of America. And then after that, we'll come together and pray as a group. And you don't need to be silent. Come on, just let it rip tonight. Come on, it's what I said earlier. Those little wimpy prayers aren't doing anything for us anymore. It's time we get passionate. We can go to football games and we can scream. So why can't we just get passionate for the Lord and his church? Let's believe for it tonight.